You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Okay, I just need to beg your indulgence for a minute. So Open Door, we come up with this Encountering Jesus series, and they're asking some of us that don't have the proper credentials, you know. Maybe it might be a good idea to have a speaking contract, you know. So while Mike was singing, I was with him, but I just need to initial off on a couple of things. I'm sure Marsha Kuyper needs a contract. You know, I'm sure why they gave, let's see, Appendix F. There's, I'm getting to that. Don't leave, because I got to give it to an elder, okay? Okay, no sandwich eating, that's easy. No political discussions. I think we've had enough of that. No swearing. Let's define swearing. Okay, all right, so that's good. All right, okay, here, this. We'll notarize that later. Okay, we're good. It's a litigious society we got to take care of. We really don't have a contract, okay? Shh. Let's see if we can get Louise to believe one. And she can... Good morning, Open Door! Okay, here we go. We're live streaming. Okay, so people like in Greenland are seeing this. Our missions that we don't want to tell where they're at because that's kind of, you know, secret missions. And all the military people overseas behind your HESCO barriers, if you've never seen a HESCO barrier, you got something to Google now. You know, hunker down, get quiet, get comfortable. You're in for an e-ticket ride, probably. This is the second service, so it's like, what are they going to do? Not invite me back for the third? No. There's two things. So you go, okay, so Mark probably planned this when they asked me, I don't know, a month or two ago, hey, are you going to talk? So you probably think, gosh, he put a lot of time in it. What was he thinking about? It wasn't about the message. There were two things, right? And my silverback brethren here, huh? With the silver, that have lived long enough to know when you played as a kid with a 2x4 and you're floating it down the gutter as an aircraft carrier, you're throwing dirt clods at it, or you're chasing each other through the neighborhood with rifles and stuff like that, they gave me a microphone. Huh? We're staying after and playing with this. Tower Cessna 85258, we're with you. Tower Cessna 858, roger, radar contact departure control 118.7. Cessna 858, roger, 118.7. Departure control, Cessna 858, we're with you. Radar contact, Cessna 858. I got it down. Every guy in here is going, I did that too when I was a kid. The second thing, women are going, God, I've married some stupid people. The second thing is what to wear, right? So I'm thinking, let's take it up a notch. I got one shot at this. Let's take it up a notch. A suit, a dark suit with a white shirt and a power red tie or power blue or something. Maybe a Jerry Garcia tie, add a little flavor to it. And people are going, really? Open Door with a suit? You're going to spontaneously combust. So I thought, well, maybe a sports coat and a tie. And then I thought, listen, if my goal is to just kind of step it up a notch, how about if I just tuck my shirt in, wear socks and some clean underwear, and we're good to go, right? Huh? That's what I'm talking about right there. So whoever's got it next week better be, you know, it's probably Marsha. Let's pray. Daddy, here we are. It's your day. We're here because we want to be together and be with you. Father, let me get out of the way and let your words just come out of me and hit these people exactly where they are. Let them hear exactly what you want them to know, that you love them unconditionally, that you count them as your adopted child. They are children of the God of the universe. God, let me do that today. In your name we pray. Amen. So where I met Jesus, where we're meeting Jesus, where we're encountering Jesus. But let me first introduce who I am. Some of you might not know me. Let me give you a little bit of my background, and then maybe you'll decide where to hit that Mr. Sushi Happy Lunch Buffet early, not stay the full ride. On my mother's side, I am Scottish and Irish. Yeah. Okay. It's a little scary. One daughter was scared I was going to use the word silverback. And everyone else was scared I was going to wear my kilts. So, and I kept them on the hook right up to the end. On my, I should have.
You would totally kill.
Yeah. So people that are live streaming this, right, welcome to the Susan G. Kworowitz Memorial Arena, right? So we have help from the audience. Up in the upper deck, above the concourse level. Okay, there we go. They don't know. Shh, work with me here. They don't know we got 30 of us in here sitting on boxes, okay? Can you hear me okay? Okay. Totally would kilt it. Okay. That gets the biggest laugh of the day. Mayonnaise is the sixth major food group in our family. I have worn white tennis shoes since I was high school and still call them tennis shoes. In a nice restaurant, actually any restaurant, even your home, I will eat food off your plate without asking. Deal with it. I can dance pretty well, and it usually involves a lot of undulating motions that later make me think I blew a hip flexor. I like some popcorn with my butter. I hardly ever wash my hands before I eat, even after working in the yard. That's what shirts and tops of socks are for. I write with my right, bat with my left, and shoot almost as well with either my right or left. And now I'm trying to train myself to eat with my left hand because I'm frankly just bored eating food off your plate. I have been able to write a few books, available on Amazon, you know. You know, I had to schlep that. I have a full family with a wife, three kids, and about 1,700 grandchildren now. I like baseball games because everyone remains seated. Think about it. I seldom drink water, but most of the time it's out of the hose in the front yard. I love my dogs and will openly weep when they go to heaven. And, of course, all dogs do go to heaven. I still run, even though it's more of a shuffle, and I ride my bike. But now instead of music, I listen to NPR. I love to write. I love to read. I love to paint. I've scuba dived. I've almost crashed a plane, and I've jumped out of a perfectly good one. I have lived a life of seasons. I have lived a life of seasons. And sometimes they are quiet. Sometimes they are robust. And sometimes, like now, they are dry and arid, and without rain. Sometimes I look mad when I'm not. I can't remember if I've ever been angry at God, but I know at times I have just not cared about Him in my life. And I truly sometimes don't care, even if it's about you. So now might not be a bad time to hit that Mr. Sushi Buffet. When I look back on my life, there were three parts that I came up with when we were talking about this message: a season of ignorance and learning, a season of playful obedience, and now the one we're going to talk about is a season of utter dependence. So if you brought your Bible, by the way, for those too young, this is a Bible. Right? Open your cell phone, your smartphone, whatever. If you have a Bible, God blesses you more than anybody else. Okay? John 6, we're going to start about 51. So let me see if I can paint you a picture of what we're talking about. Okay? Jesus just fed 5,000 people on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. This is Capernaum on the west side. They were on the east side, 5,000 people with a couple of loaves of bread and some fish. And they had 12 bushel baskets of leftovers when they were done. So, huge Woodstock moment. Rock star, right? And they come to Capernaum, which was where a lot of the Big 12 lived. Matter of fact, if you're right there, the round circle, that's a shrine, church, shrine. Correct me if I'm wrong, but that's Peter's house. Peter's house is underneath there. Peter lived there, was a fisherman, worked out of Capernaum. There's a synagogue next to it, and so they come, Jesus and his disciples go here the next day. Or that night, they go here. The next day is where we're picking it up. So let me read it to you. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. So he's teaching in the synagogue. Peter and the 12 and many others. I don't know how many that is, but there were 5,000. I don't know how many followed. Okay? Came down. I am the living bread that came down from heaven, and I'm talking kind of from Peter's perspective. My perspective of Peter is he's sitting there going, "Preach it, Rabbi." He's just coming off of this major event, right? He's got Jesus preaching in the synagogue, and it's a follow-up. I am the bread that came down from heaven. Yes. And he was probably looking at the other 12. He's winking, they're nodding, they're going, you know. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. Oh, go! Hit him again. That was great. Yeah, fist bumping. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What? Your flesh? Okay, keep going, yeah, whatever. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Peter's thinking the same thing. They're looking at each other going, what's he saying? Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. And now Jesus is talking hard things. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. 57. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue. On hearing this, many of his disciples said, this is hard teaching. Who can accept it? And Peter's in his seat going, oh, wow, what are we doing? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there is some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. What? What just happened? We fed 5,000. We came over here, you're slinging some great stuff, and then you start talking about you got to eat your flesh and drink your blood? And he turns to the 12, and specifically Peter, I think. He says, you do not want to leave me too, do you? You want to go too? So here's where the road parts. Here's where I'm at. been here, will be back here. Wanting to leave, wanting to go up the hill with the many other disciples, believers. I don't know how many is. And I'm sure maybe some came back later, but many just got up and left. There were 12 left. And not a rock solid 12. Jesus is asking them to believe in the radical idea. But it's going to cost them. It's going to cost me. It is going to hurt, and it's going to cost control. And so Peter is watching everyone leave. I mean, put yourself there. This thing that you gave up your home for, gave up your life for, you're not fishing anymore, you're now believing in this guy. Hell, he does a great thing on the other side of this big old lake, and now he's over here telling people they got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And everyone but you gets up and leaves. And 11 faces turn to him. You don't want to leave too, do you? And Jesus is looking right at him. Because he would be looking right at me. Because he's asking me. He's asking you. You want to leave? Peter knew too much. Peter knew too much. Where am I to go? Where are we to go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe that you are the Holy One of God. What's after that? Where are we to go? And those other 11 needed to hear that. And Jesus knew Peter needed to say it for them to stay in the game. Fast forward 2,000 years, and that's my seat. I have been in that seat. Do you trust me? Oh, and by the way, if you haven't been there, stand by. You will. You will be there. I got this, God. I got this. It's okay. It's like this morning. You know, we pray for the church. We pray for each other. Have you ever, I've done this, have you ever had someone come up and say, can I pray for you? And you say, no, thanks. That's okay. Really, I'm good. Thank you. With the idea, maybe go spend your time somewhere else, you know? So let me understand this. So someone who has a relationship with the God of the universe wants to talk about me using my name. God, Dad, I want to talk to you about your adopted child, Mark. Yes, Mark, the one that you know every hair on his head, and I'm saying no thanks? That's stuck on stupid right there. These guys, these disciples, these many disciples walking with Jesus saw the feeding of the 5,000, get up and leave. Here's the problem. I know too much. We know too much. We have seen the end of this story. We know how the story turns out. These guys didn't. These guys were banking on a faith that they're living. They're writing the story. We know the ending. Some of the deepest conversations I have with this God we pray to have been routine. Going to the store, going, running, driving around, talking to him. He's making sense of my day. Will you stay with me? Do you trust me? But there have been huge amounts of time in my life that I've said, no, I don't. I don't care much about you. I don't care about you being in my life right now. And Satan knows that button, and he has a tendency to stand on it. 4 years. But Jesus does not keep score. Because you know what? He knew that was going to happen too. Do you trust me? Louise said it a couple of weeks so well. No! But I'm daring to. The hottest day in the history of Phoenix. That was my seat. Actually, for 2 days. Where will I go? Why God picked that particular day, I'm sure I can look back and analyze it, but that's where I was. See, I know too much already. And especially in these arid seasons, these rainless seasons. Life right now is really pretty good right now for me. So why? Why does it get so quiet? Christ lives in me and it's quiet. I've been here before. And I know, I believe, the experience that it will pass because it has before. How long will it be? I don't know. It has. It's come. It's gone. But sometimes it does feel, sometimes that whisper in my ear is silent. He wants me in these seasons on that hill outside a synagogue next to a lake to answer the same question that he asked those 12, that he's asked me countless times. I grew up in a Christian home, labeled Christian. You check the box on the application. I don't, you know, some people can say, well, I know the exact day I accepted Christ in my life. I can't. It goes so far back that I grew up, Jesus is the Son of God. He died for our sins. I accept that. I believe that. That's as far as I got. Okay? Went to church, did all the studies, right? So at 15, my dad dies in my arms. At 19, my mother dies. And at her funeral was the last day I went back to that church. Because we were fine. Everyone's fine. How are you? Are you fine? I'm fine. My life just blew up, but I'm fine. I can't trust you. I can't trust. I don't believe. Till one day. See, I was supposed to be somebody. I was supposed to be somebody. My father was a good man. My mom was a good woman. At an early age, my father was a naval aviator in World War II, wore the Ray-Bans that wrapped around your ears, right? So when he rolled his plane in a plane that wasn't designed to be barrel rolls, because that's what you do with it, you know, the glasses stay on. It's my father. I was supposed to be go to the Naval Academy, become a naval aviator, become chief of naval operations after that. I don't know. That's where the dream ended right there. My brother was a Navy doctor. My other brother went to the Naval Academy. My son joins the Army. I wear everything Army now. And not a drop of that happened. Now, could I have lived that life and still known God? Sure. I don't know if I would. I wouldn't have married this woman. Okay? And I surely wouldn't have had my 3 kids. And by the way, have you met my 3 kids? My whole mission in life could have been just to put them in the game. Find them and meet them. Invite them over for dinner. Tip them something. I don't care. See, here's what I know. There was a plan. There is a plan. And praise God, it wasn't my plan. It was better. It was so much better. But at the time, that was a train wreck. You see, I was supposed to be somebody, and I now know that I am somebody. I am the adopted son of the God of the universe. The God of the universe, Holy Spirit, is camped in here. in you. So what? Where am I to go after that? What am I to do? Do you trust me? Do you believe in me? I'm daring to. It requires that I trust God. And some of those days are better than others. But there is a euphoric peace with that. In a few of our conversations, God has all but told me, trust me. Trust me on this. And those conversations, the period on one question is getting closer to the yes, I will on the follow-up sentence. You can keep asking me, my child, anything you want, and I will just keep telling you, do you trust me? You see, Mark, you sell yourself short. You sell yourself short. I have you. You can go out and experiment all you want, and I will always have you by the back of the shirt. Like fathers that have trained our kids to ride bikes, or mothers that have trained our kids to ride bikes, as they're riding that without training wheels, we're holding on to their shirts. Do you trust me? No, but I'm daring to. How many times have I stood up from that chair and then sat back down? How many more times am I going to do it? I guess it depends on how many days I have left. I know there is a God and that he pursues me hourly. In Romans, it says that no one is worthy, none. And yet this God of the universe says, I want you and I want to hang out with you and I love you. I pick you. He's not guarded when he tells me anymore, son, this is going to hurt. He is never disappointed in me. He is never embarrassed of me and never, ever angry with me. Ever. In the garden, before he's crucified, Jesus goes off and prays three times. Three times. Father, can you pull this cup from me? Three times. See, the God of the universe knows what's going to happen, but now the Son becomes man, and he now knows, yes, there's a separation of Father and Son and this relationship, but I as a human go, he now knows and sees the video of what's about to happen to him physically for someone who will spit on him and who will say, I got this, God, I got it. But he sees my face on that last time. He sees your faces too, but this is my story. He sees my face, and he knows if he doesn't get up from that prayer and turn around and surrender to those guards, I don't happen. You don't happen. This doesn't happen. And he does it. He does it. I know that there's a God that will use hard times and then will ask, will you stay? Do you trust me? Do you want to leave too? Yeah. How can I turn my back on that? There have been times I've called to those people walking up to, wait for me, wait, and I get about 5 steps in or 10 steps or a half mile, whatever it is, I turn around and go, where are we going? Where am I to go? And I come back and I hear, do you trust me? Yes, I trust you. And his response, hang on, son, I'm right here. Here in this place, in these seats, I have learned he can never be angry with me, ever. Even in those times I turn my back, he's never angry. See, he knows what the outcome is. Relationships take years, and he has invested in me and never once turned his back on me. But I can't say the same, but he doesn't keep score. I know he lives to see me wake in the morning and tuck me in at night. I am a 58-year-old man, and the God of the universe tucks me into bed every night, wherever that bed is. And he can't wait till I open my eyes in the morning. I know that in my quiet, dry season, he's here. How? How do I know that? Because over the years, in those quiet seasons, he's manifested himself to me just to remind me and to let me know, hey, it's okay, I'm here. He has done this with action and with heart, and I can feel him inside with a confidence generating a growing sense of security. The idea of me performing and planning and pedaling my bike just exhausts me. He will do stuff for me. Simple stuff. Stuff that only he and I know about. So I'm out for a morning run. I got my headphones on, and I come down the street, and just as I reach the corner, Dave Matthews' Proudest Monkey comes on. It meant nothing to me until this day. And I imagine, now they're not really there, okay, so work with me, hundreds of angels on both rooftops, not a wing on them. They look black shirts, long black shirts, jeans, and navy aviator glasses that wrap around your ears. And it was right before dawn, and the sun wasn't coming up, the sun wasn't up yet, and it was that glow in the morning where all the colors just pop, and all these angels, hundreds of them, are sitting here going, we just wanted to show up and play. Now, watch. And for 37 minutes, I walked up and down that street listening to this song over and over and over again, because the God of the universe came down with no agenda other than, watch this. Listen. Have you ever heard an angel play the saxophone? Or cowbell? Euphoric, absolute euphoric joy I've never felt before, and I haven't felt since, was this song. With my God. Monkey see, monkey do. I've told that story 3 times. Once to my wife, once to First Service, and now to you. Lord, where am I to go but to you? My faith has been honed over time. The dry seasons, the rainless seasons I talk about are my doing, not God's. I look back over this time and these seasons, and I know at the end of the run, there's a bunch of scar tissue, a bunch of stuff that I'm still carrying, and I'm going to be at that door with God, and he's going to put his arm around me, and we're going to look back at this stuff, and he's going to say, well done. Yeah, but I, what? Well done. Why does it take so long? I'm 58. Why does it take so long? I don't know. But my life, everything could have been just for this moment today. This could be my finest hour between now and the end of my life. You see, I know too much. Living God is inside of me. The Holy Spirit is in me. I know too much. Is that rain I smell? So then we come here. So for those of you new to Open Door, we do this every week. This is a gift. This is a celebration. This is flesh and blood for us. We do this in remembrance of the gift we received. If you haven't decided about your relationship for God, for Jesus, you can just let this go by and come meet with somebody today. We'll talk to you about it. It's okay. But for those of us that know too much, this is our moment. Let's pray. Daddy, here we are. Your words, your heart, your love. You have no agenda except to love us, jealously love us. Where are we to go, Lord, but right here? And that's all you want from us. You want everything. Because we get everything. We love you, Dad. Thank you for this sacrifice. Thank you for being adopted children of the God of the universe. In your name we pray. Amen.